Isaiah chapter 33. In these first two verses, two kinds of people are described. A people who rob and deal treacherously, and a people who trust the Lord to save them. Let's read it together. Woe to thee that spoilest, and thou wast not spoiled, and dealest treacherously, and they dealt not treacherously with thee. When thou shalt cease to spoil, thou shalt be spoiled. And when thou shalt make an end to deal treacherously, they shall deal treacherously with thee. That's the people who rob and deal treacherously. Not that they'll stop on their own, but the Lord will stop it. The Lord will bring an end to it. But here's the second people described here. O Lord, be gracious unto us. We have waited for thee. Be thou their arm every morning, and our salvation also in the time of trouble. Turn with me. Hold your place here. Turn with me to Habakkuk chapter 2. There's a marginal reference in my Bible to Habakkuk. And I turned over there and I began reading. And I discovered that the words here in Isaiah are very much the same as the words that our Lord spoke to Habakkuk. They were dealing with different kings, different enemies. Isaiah is dealing with the king of Assyria years before. Habakkuk is dealing with the king of Babylon years after. But spiritually, it's the same enemy. And the word of the Lord's the same. Because he doesn't change. His word doesn't change. The way he saves then is how he saves now. But look with me here. This is how all men live. In one of these two ways. Verse 4. Habakkuk 2, verse 4. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. That was the first kind of the spoiler, the one who spoils and deals treacherously, though he wasn't dealt with that way. That's how he deals. His soul is lifted up, it's not upright in him. But the second kind, the person we saw, but the just shall live by his faith. Now, hold your place there in Habakkuk just a moment. Why did the king of Assyria, that's who we're dealing with here, who spoiled and he wasn't spoiled and dealt treacherously, why did the king of Assyria deal with nations and then deal towards Judah? Why did he deal with them that way? What made him do that? Why did he say one thing and do another thing? Why did he demand a tribute from them? And then they gave the tribute from him, and he wasn't satisfied, and he came and said, "Now turn the whole kingdom over to me." He had conquered all these other nations. He had done all that conquering. And then he turned and he wasn't satisfied with all that. He came then and he said, "Now I'm going to take Judah. Take them too." Why? What made it? Now we know from Isaiah 10 that he was a rod in the Lord's hand. The Lord had raised him up and unrestrained him and allowed him to do what was in his heart. But what personally, what made him in his own heart think to do and act the way he did? Look at verse 6 at the last of that verse. It says, "A woe to him that ladeth himself with thick clay." When I read that, I thought for a minute, first thing that crossed my mind, you ladies may think, first thing that crossed my mind was, ladies getting these masks of clay, this of dirt, of dust, you know, to preserve their beauty. That's putting dust on dust. Clay on flesh is dust on dust. That's what it is. Why does he laden himself with thick clay? Look down at verse 9. He coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. Now let me just talk to you just a minute. When a man is, everybody in this earth, believer and unbeliever, has a fear of evil. But with the man who hasn't been born of the Spirit of God, his only motivation is the fear of evil. It's called the fear of bondage. It's bondage. That's what it is. And his thought is that by gathering, laden himself, covering himself, surrounding himself with things of clay, things he can touch, things he can see, this is going to save him from the power of evil. And so he goes about trying to get all of these things. The more of this covering he can get, the more it soothes the conscience into thinking, I'm secure. I'm safe from the evil. You think about nations forming alliances with nations. And once, when we naturally think, the more alliances we have with other nations, the safer we are as a nation. And that wasn't the case with those nations that made a confederacy to come against the Lord's people. That wasn't a case with when natural Judah tried to make a confederacy with other nations to save themselves. That wasn't the case. Men by nature will try to cover themselves and make alliances with other men to save themselves from other men. And the same goes for estates and houses and monies and religious devotions and all of these things. Lading ourselves with things we can see and touch, and thinking by lading ourselves with thick clay, we have saved ourselves from the evil. And brethren, the sinful heart is so deceptive and desperately wicked. If this covering begins to be jeopardized just a little bit, the man whose treasure, whose evil covetousness, whose is his own wisdom, his own strength, it's in this covering of thick clay. When that covering begins to diminish just a little, oh man, it's just a panic. It can't happen. That this is my salvation. And so a man will rob, he'll deal treacherously, he'll spoil, do whatever he can to get that covering. Isn't that right? We saw that when this nation, when things happened with the economy in this nation, and everybody went into a panic. That covering won't save us. That covering's not our salvation. It's not at all. That's a desperately wicked covering. It's a covering of deceitfulness, and that deceitfulness of the heart is so wicked is when we think we've covered ourselves with something that is salvation, whether it be spiritual or temporal, and begin to trust in those things, brethren, the evil covetousness, the evil desire, the evil of our depraved, sinful, deceitful heart is all we've really done is covered ourselves with more evil. That's it. We haven't done anything to save ourselves. And so we see it in the king of Assyria. He couldn't be satisfied. He was thinking, the more kingdoms I conquer, the more nations I conquer, the more people I conquer, the greater my kingdom, the greater I am, the more safe and secure I am. Well, there's a different kind of people. that man who lives that way, his soul is lifted up in him, his soul's not upright in him. We're talking about a heart matter here. But here's the, but the just shall live by his faith. Now look at this second verse, back in Isaiah 33:2. And my subject this morning is the treasure of the believer. What we just talked about, that's the treasure, the very covetousness of a natural heart. Now look, this is the treasure of the man who's been given faith. It describes what it is to live by faith. O Lord, be gracious unto us. We've waited for thee. Be thou their arm every morning, our salvation also in the time of trouble. What we see here is, in the midst of the king of Assyria, he's come up and he's sent his ambassadors up to the wall of the city, and they began to cry from without. They began to say, boast about what all they've done and who all they've conquered, and they began to tell those on the wall, the ambassadors of Hezekiah, they began to tell him, don't you trust in God. Don't trust him. Don't trust him. They said, is this not the one that Hezekiah went and broke the gold off of the temple and took the treasures out of the temple and gave to our king? But look what they do in the midst of this. To save us, this is what faith is, living by faith, casting all into the arms of the Lord. You think of how panic-stricken, how what reason to fear there was when this army, this great army who had just conquered all these nations, are standing outside the wall ready to come in. But they said, O Lord, be gracious unto us. Grace. Just asking for grace. Not merit, not anything about, just Lord, save us by grace, by your grace. You know what that means? It means, Lord, we don't have anything. We don't have anything to offer you. We don't have any way of conquering our enemies. We have nothing. We're asking you, Lord, to save us by your grace. That's casting your care on him. And look, we've waited for thee. Remember back a few chapters back where he said their quietness, their assurance is to wait on me. Everybody else in Judah, many in Judah, were running about and they were saying, oh, let's make a confederacy with this nation and that nation and let's go down to Egypt and let's do this. And Isaiah, speaking for the elect remnant in Judah who had sat there and waited on the Lord. And he said, Lord, we've waited on you. Not running around panic-stricken, just waiting on you, on your salvation. He said, our prayer is for one another. This is a good prayer for brethren, for one another. Be thou their arm every morning. Isaiah's speaking of Hezekiah and his ambassadors and those rulers. Lord, be thou their arm. And he says, and our salvation in the time of trouble. Be our arm, be our salvation, Lord. We're not trusting in our arm. We're not trusting in salvation of our hand. That, Lord, you be our arm. Living by faith is meditating on what God's already done in conquering our enemies. Look at verse 3. At the noise of the tumult, the people fled. At the lifting up of thyself, the nations were scattered. This is definitely a prophecy about what the Lord would do. What he was going to do, he sent his angel into the camp of the Syrians while they were camped out, and he slew 145,000 people. Think of the noise. Think of how frantic they were. That was one of their coverings, their great army. Safety in numbers. Think of that great tumult when all of a sudden that covering is diminished. And they fled. They fled. All those nations that were made up. Every time the king of Assyria would conquer a nation, he would absorb them into his army. And so his army was made up of all the nations he had conquered. And when this began to happen, the Lord did this. And when it did, they fled. They took off. But, and that would happen. This is a prophecy of that. But Isaiah, he's sitting here saying, Lord, at this time, right now when he's praying, he's talking about what God had done in the past for his people. Before that ever came about. The Lord always, he teaches us in the heart what he's already done. Look over at verse 18. Thine heart shall meditate terror. Not terror of God toward us, terror of our God toward our enemies. Think on that. Where's the scribe? Where's the receiver? Where's he that counted the towers? Where's he that trusted in those things of clay? Where is he? Faith concludes with the Apostle Paul, hath not God made foolish the things of this world? Think about those things. Living by faith is meditating on how richly God has provided for us. Completely and totally provided for us. Look at verse 4. He said, your spoils should be gathered like the gathering of the caterpillar, as the running to and fro of locusts shall he run upon them. I want you to look with me at Psalm 69. A couple of passages I want you to turn to. Psalm 69. They had come in and they had taken spoils and taken spoils of the Lord's people, his elect remnant, scattered throughout. But the Lord said, Isaiah says here, praying, he says, Lord, you're going to return the spoil. You're going to return that which was taken away. Psalm 69, verse 4. This is a psalm of our Lord, Jesus Christ. Listen to this. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. What did the first verse say? Why do you spoil them that didn't spoil you? Why do you deal treacherously with them that didn't deal treacherously with you? And the Lord says here, they that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully. He did no evil. There was no sin in him. He did nothing wrong. They being my enemies wrongfully are mighty. And he said, then I restored that which I took not away. You see, our own sin, our own rebellion against God, robbed God of his glory, and it robbed every one of his chosen children of his glory. Being able to behold his glory, being able to rejoice in his glory, being able to do anything but to set our minds on that evil treasure, that evil covetousness, to try to get gain and cover ourselves with a thick covering and protect ourselves. But the Lord came, and he is the very glory of the triune God in a body. He came forth. And he satisfied, obeyed, and satisfied a law he didn't break. He came in and brought in an everlasting righteousness he took not away. He came in and he perfected a people that he did nothing to cause to be an unrighteous people. And in all of it, our God in Christ restored that which he didn't take away. That's grace. That's mercy. That's salvation. He restored. He caused us to behold the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. He caused us to behold Christ our righteousness. He caused us to behold he is the restorer. He took the spoils out of the hand of Satan. Those captives that were lawfully his captives. Because we sinned. We did the sinning. In Adam and in ourselves. But he came and he lawfully, justly took those spoils back out of his hand and returned unto his people that which he restored to his people better than what we had from the beginning. Eternal, everlasting, unchanging life. It can't be diminished. It can't be taken away. No man can diminish. Look at Isaiah 53:11. We're talking about how he's going to how he returns that which we were spoiled of. Look at Isaiah 53, verse 11. This is why the Lord bruised his son. This is why the Lord made his son an offering. Look, He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. For by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. The spoil is his, and it's his to divide it with whomsoever he will. And he will restore it to everyone for whom he purchased it. He bought it. He conquered the enemy. Now, look over it with me at Romans chapter 8. I'm sorry. Look at Joel chapter 2. Now, our Lord has promised us. He's promised that he didn't spare his own son. And with him, he'll give us all things. That's what he's promised. Every child he's called by his grace, brethren. Every child. Now, you meditate on the past. You think about the past. Every time that you have ever had anything taken out of your hand by the spoiler, it's been because God the Father, as a loving Father, correcting his child, took it from you because it was separating you from him. And he took it from you to turn you to him. But every time, whether it's been any of that covering that we get, we start looking at it and thinking that covering of clay is our salvation. But every time he's ever taken away, he's done it for our good, for the good of his children, and to bring us to behold his glory. But every time he's ever done that, he's turned around and taken the spoil right back out of the hand of the enemy and provided us with everything we needed so that we didn't lack anything. You know why he's able to do that? That army that he uses to take from his children or correct his children, just as that king of Assyria was, that whole army, he's the Lord of hosts, and everything in this army belongs to him. It's his army to use it as he will to bring glory to his name and to save his children. Now look here in Joel chapter 2, and this is what it'll be in the very end, brethren. Joel 2:25, he says, I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten, the canker worm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. They're his army. He sent them. And he said, I'm able to put them down just like I raised them up. That's him. That's our Lord. That's who he is. And by that man who doesn't have this spirit to live in this, just this rest, settled, assured place, brethren, he's moved by every little wind. He's moved by that covering being removed. But this believer, he has a whole other treasure. It's not that evil covetousness of the heart. It's a different treasure altogether. Look down at the end of verse 6. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Look over at Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. What a thought. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And here's where we rest, back there in our text. in verse 3. Our treasure, the treasure that now governs where that evil covetousness governed, where we thought we had to save ourselves. Now the treasure, now the rule, the fear of the Lord is knowing that thy God reigneth. Look at verse 5. The Lord is exalted. He's exalted. Oh, we live in a world, though, don't we? We live in a world where everything's just not this simple. Everything just... We just can't... Our minds are sometimes clouded, aren't they? Look here. Their mindset... Look at what the Lord did. Verse 7. Behold, their valiant ones shall cry without. They came to the edge of that city and they cried. We're going to see this as we go later on. But the ambassadors of peace wept bitterly. Hezekiah's ambassadors, they wept over what King of Assyria's ambassadors cried. They were trying to put doubt into the minds of God's people so that they wouldn't trust God. Wouldn't trust the word of His prophet. They said, and this was their mourning, they said, the highways lie waste. They destroyed the highways. Remember what the Lord said of the Pharisees? They won't enter in, and they prohibit those who are trying to enter. That's what the king of Assyria did. Cut off the highway. The wayfaring man ceaseth. There's no traffic on the roads coming in. He's broken the covenant. He's despised the cities. He's regardeth no man. He had taken a tribute from them, made a covenant to protect them, but he broke it, the king of Assyria did, and they're weeping and they're mourning. You're not going to find any promise in this world, in this life, that's going to be a lasting promise if God hadn't made that promise. That's true. That's true between a husband and a wife. If God's not in it, it's not going to be a lasting promise. I mean a faithful promise, a true promise. You're going to have to take him in there, Melinda. The earth mourneth and languisheth. Lebanon's ashamed, hewn down. Sharon's like a wilderness. Bashan and Carmel. All these places have been conquered. They've all been captured. But here's what the Lord said. Now will I rise, saith the Lord. Now will I be exalted. Now will I lift up myself. When we're brought to the end, when we're brought to where, oh Lord, restore unto me. Restore unto me thy spirit. Restore unto me a clean heart. Lord, restore unto me the strength of thy salvation. We're weeping bitterly. The Lord says, now I'll arise and I'll be exalted. I love how he said it in Psalm 12. He said, and I'll set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. Puffeth at him. And that's what he says here. He says, everything you've done that you've conceived is chaff, it's stubble, it's your breath as fire shall devour you, and the people that shall be as the burnings of lime and as the thorns cut up and burned in the fire. He said, I'm going to save my people. I'm going to save them from them that puff at them. That's where we rest. Verse 5, here's our treasure, sure dwelling places. He says, He dwelleth on high, He's filled Zion with judgment and with righteousness, and wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times and strength of thy salvation. When He's filled Zion with judgment and knowledge, yes, He has, judgment and righteousness. Brethren, He makes us to behold that we're not going to be saved by our wisdom, but we behold His wisdom. We're not going to be saved by our strength, but He's our strength. He's our arm. And He reveals this where? He reveals this in Christ Jesus. Those who are called, Christ is made unto us the power and wisdom of God. And that's where we behold this. Here's what He says. He calls on everybody to look to His land, to look to His Zion, to look to His church, to look to His kingdom, to look to what He's done. You believe, everybody here right now who trusts the Lord, you look, you survey. Who makes you to differ? You survey this now. You look to those spirits of just men made perfect. All the prophets of old and all the men of old that he started with just a little bitty mustard seed, and he's just kept it and added to it and kept his church and his kingdom all through the ages. You look now. Who did that? Who did that? And when you behold it all and you behold these nations lifted up against nations and you behold right now all the chaos in our nation, what do you behold? Let's see. Verse 13. He says, "Hear ye that are far off what I've done, and ye that are near, acknowledge my might. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites." There was lots of folks in Judah who was proving that they weren't approved. He said, "Who among us shall dwell with a devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings?" Here's who. Now this is the treasure of the believer. This is the opposite of that running to and fro and trying to save ourselves. "He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly. He that despiseth the gain of oppressions." He doesn't spoil. He doesn't take bribes. He's not trying to save himself. He's not running around trying to establish his house and set his nest on how to save himself from the evil. He's trusting the righteousness of his God, because he set forth righteousness and judgment in his heart. He set forth wisdom and power in his heart. He's not going to be that one that shakes hands from holding of bribes. He's going to stop his ears from hearing of blood and shut his eyes from seeing evil. He shall dwell on high. Why? Because that's where our God dwells. That's where our Savior who restored everything dwells. He dwells on high. And he says, "And you dwell in me." This is faith. This is trusting him. And he says, "He shall dwell on high, and his place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him. Water shall be sure. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off." Do you see it? Do you behold it? This is the sure inheritance. This is the sure land, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city that God says, "I'll defend for my glory and for David, King Jesus, my King's sake." Look down at verse 19. Here's what you won't see there. You won't see a fierce people. You won't see a people of a deeper speech than you can perceive, of a stammering tongue that thou canst not understand. Just speaking plainly, God's salvation is by His grace. God's salvation is by His choosing, by His will, not our will. God's choosing by God's grace is by Him restoring all things unto His people in Christ Jesus Himself. It's by Him sending forth His word of truth. It's by Him creating life in the heart. It's by Him. You can understand that. You don't perceive somebody you can't understand. "Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation." People who are at peace in Christ. People who aren't going to be shaken and moved in Christ. "A tabernacle that shall not be taken down." That's what His church and His kingdom is. "Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken." But there, in this, in His church, in His kingdom, in amongst His people, He says, "There the glorious Lord." Don't you like that? The glorious Lord. You know, there's one that's not glorious. The man of man's imagination. But this one's the glorious Lord. "He will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams, wherein shall go no galley with oars, neither shall gallant ship pass thereby." You're not going to be any rowing of men. Not going to be any servitude here. This is going to be by His power and His might. "For the Lord..." Now watch this, verse 22. "For the Lord is our judge." If you go in a courtroom, and anywhere in the United States, and you watch a judge, what you'll find with with a judge is he's dispensing justice. He's dispensing the law. If he's a good judge, that's what he's doing. He's not in the business of showing mercy. He's in the business of upholding the law. Our God is a judge who satisfied his own law, and he gives mercy. Our Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our King, and he will save us. All the tacklings are loose. They couldn't well strengthen the mast. They couldn't spread the sail. The prey of a great spoil is divided, and the lame take the prey. His children, they couldn't do anything. They're going to take it. They're going to take everything. And the inhabitants shall not say, I'm sick. Are you sick? We're not sick, are we? We're every whit whole. And look at this. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. It's gone. It's all gone. This is our hope. This is our treasure. That's why we now look into that evil covetousness that once ruled our heart. Let me make this statement to you. Being outside of God is the evil that you and I need deliverance from. Being out of the everlasting arms of God is the evil we need to be saved from. We'll just keep covering ourselves and covering ourselves, and all we've done is stayed in the same evil. But brethren, you've been sanctified. You've been separated from the evil when God reaches forth His hand in an omnipotent grace and He plucks you from the wretched evil of your own heart and draws you under His wing and draws you to His breast and makes you to behold that He is the wisdom, the righteousness, the sanctification, the redemption, by whom and through whom you shall never ever be separated from Him again. And when you're brought there, you got a whole new treasure. It's called the fear of the Lord. And what a treasure that is. What a treasure. I want you to have this treasure. I want you to know this treasure. I want you to rejoice in this treasure. And no more rejoice in that wicked, evil covetousness of the heart. What a treasure. This is the treasure of the believer. Believe Him. Believe Him. It's free. It's a free, wrought by God, a free treasure. Amen.